the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Feel like the gospel should be danced down on that rather than processed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and it does indeed bring joy, and we ask that it will do so today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was reading something this week from David Roseberry. David Roseberry was a well-known pastor of Christ Church Plano in Dallas, Texas. Someone who was very involved in the beginnings of the Anglican Church in North America and taught at the seminary. I went to school with his son, and he writes on Substack. And I usually read his articles, has some really good articles every week. He tells about a friend who received a grim diagnosis and planned to move to Oregon for a physician's assisted suicide. Well, Mr. Roseberry said that was just unthinkable. And this man, who I guess is a believer, thought that he was being brave. And it seems as though that's what people think, most people. It's pretty popular. Polls tell us that really 55% of physicians feel that a person should be able to make that choice. And there is one poll that even states that 84% of the population believe that a person should be allowed to do that. It's kind, it's compassionate, it's very brave. And what Mr. Roseberry said to this person is what I would say and what I wholeheartedly agree with. First of all, it's murder, because it's not your life. It's God's life. And you are disobeying one of the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not commit murder. And it is murder. But there's a few other good points that he makes. He says, the other thing is that you are robbing God. He told this man, by trying to shorten your suffering and take your own life, you are robbing God of the chance to redeem suffering. The Bible teaches that suffering is a part of life, that suffering is not always punishment, and that God, you know what, when there's suffering, God is actually still working. He's still God, and he's still working, and you're robbing him of a chance to redeem suffering. The third thing, he said, is that you are robbing your wife of the chance to live out her vows. And fourthly, he said, you are robbing yourself of finishing the race faithfully. He thought he was brave. He thought he was going to spare his family problems. But rather, he was going to cut short his wife's promise, till death do us part. He was going to deny his family the privilege of walking beside him in weakness and giving back the care he once gave them. He was going to deny his children that opportunity. And then Roseberry says this, what looked like courage was in reality a refusal of love's highest calling to remain, to endure, to carry one another's burdens all the way to the end. This is my third and final sermon in the series of endurance, the word hupomeno that we discovered in Hebrews chapter 12 a few weeks ago. We've been speaking of the event. The writer calls it a race, an agone, where we get our word agony. We've spoken about this Christian life, that it's an agone, it's a race, a hard one and a long one sometimes. The encouragement from chapter 11 of all of those named and unnamed people who continued on, not seeing the end, continued on, not receiving the promise, and died not receiving the promise, but continued. And the writer says, be encouraged, faith wins in the end. We talk about the encumbrance and being weighted down in the race by our sins. The example, Jesus. And then we also spoke of how to endure. These are all ways of how to endure the race. Look to the end. The telos is the word. The end. Jesus, who saw the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, sitting down at the right hand of God. We look to the end. The end isn't the hospital bed. The end isn't the cancer ward. The end isn't the cemetery. The end is glory. The end is being with the Lord. The Lord, a new body, a new creation. Today, in this final word on hupomeno, on endurance, let's look at the subject of discipline. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 12 again, beginning with verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word is paideia. You've heard it over and over again in those few verses. Discipline, discipline, discipline. 9 times. The King James uses chastening. I think discipline is a better translation. But still, the word may make us cringe a little when we think of it. Discipline, paideia. It means mostly in regard to the whole training and education of children. A cultivation of mind and morals. It's also training and care of the body. In order to endure the Christian race, the agon, the Christian life, there's going to be discipline. There's going to be discipline. And discipline is love. Discipline is love. If I walk through a store and I see a child giving a tantrum and yelling and screaming, a complete stranger, I don't know them, you know what? I will just keep on walking. I'm not going to do anything. I don't really care. It's not my kid. All right? But if it's my child, if it's my child throwing the tantrum, if it's my child acting out of line, I'm going to take action. Something's going to be done. Why? Because I love them. Because I want them to turn out well. I want to help them. If you love someone, you discipline them. If you let them go, if you let them do what they want, if you let them get away with it, that's not love. The word says that he disciplines you because you're his children. If you're not being disciplined, then you're not his children. He loves you. The motive is love. It is positive. It's not negative. It's not punishment. It is positive. It cultivates the soul. We correct their mistakes. We curb their passions. We increase virtue. And in the end, it leads us to share in God's holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, there are three kinds of discipline that I want to speak about today that help us to gain endurance. The first is retribution, discipline. And be clear, that's not paying for sin. We believe Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus paid the price. So it's not paying for your sin. Oh, you did this and we gotta let you have it. That's not the retribution discipline from God. This is corrective. And the classic example is, of course, David and Bathsheba, right? We all know what happened to David and Bathsheba. David sees Bathsheba, his neighbor, she's married, and he goes and commits adultery, and we know the story. And David is disciplined. He receives retribution for a sin committed. It's not that he's punished. It's not even that he's condemned. He is corrected. He is corrected. The sword, God says, shall not leave your house. And it didn't. His family and everything that happened after that, there certainly was a discipline for his sin. Great heartache. But you know what? David was better because of it. He was a better man. In the end, because of this retribution, because of this discipline that corrected his sin, in the end, he was a better person. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is talking to the church, and, you know, there's somebody in the church who's committing a life of immorality. You know, they're having an affair with the stepmother or somebody's wife or something. And Paul says, you know what? You can't have them in the church. You can't have them at the communion table. You got to put them out of the church. Why? To punish him? To let him have it? To condemn him? Paul says, put him out so that you can get him back. So that you can get him back. He will be returned. Retribution. It's God actually loving us. The second form of discipline is what we would call prevention, preventive. Discipline that is, you know, don't play in the street, don't get so close to the stove. Don't run with scissors, right? All that stuff. Preventive. We don't want them to get hurt. We know that they will. I heard a comedian say this week, he says, you know, parents are like psychics who get everything right and nobody listens to them. They get everything right, they're psychics, they know they get everything right, but nobody listens. There's some truth to that, right? Parents can see, don't do this, don't go there, stay away from that person, don't date this person. They can see ahead. God does the same with us. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the revelations. He had the revelations, and you know that he said, I was caught up into the heavens, and I saw these things, and this experience that he had. He says, because of that, to keep me from being conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And Paul says, I asked 3 times to have that removed, and God did not. Preventive discipline. Something that happened, it wasn't very enjoyable, it was something physical. And Paul said, you know, it kept me from being, it was a good thing. I maybe didn't see it right away, didn't know it, but it kept me from being conceited. He was glad for it. And if we look at some of the hardships of life, some of the trials in life, ask ourselves, would I be who I am if it wasn't for that? Would I be as close to the Lord as I am now? Am I different? Do I trust more? I think of the doors in my own life, the doors that close shut. Sometimes disappointments. Oh no, Lord, I wanted that to happen. Prayers. And it didn't happen. The door was shut. It didn't work out. And maybe it hurts. But it's a preventive discipline. And the third is the education of discipline. Educational. To know God more. Not only to know God more, but also to have sympathy for others. Educational. You know, Job didn't sin. You remember how the book of Job starts out. God and Satan have this discussion. God says to Satan, consider my servant Job. Anybody, nobody like him in all the earth. He's something. He's something. And all of the stuff that happens to him. Wow. And when we get to the end of the book, chapter 42, Job said, wow, you know, I heard about you, God. I knew all the verses, right? I knew all the theology. I had it all up here. I heard about you. But now, now I know you. Now I know you. Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to sift you as wheat. I'm going to pray for you, and when you get through this, you're going to be able to strengthen your brothers. Paul told the Corinthians, and he lists the suffering that he goes through, that long list of terrible things. And he said, I suffered so that I could be comforted by God, and now that comfort that I got from God, I'm going to comfort you with that. Educational discipline for endurance. Last week, we went to a wedding of Linda's nephew, and he's older, you know, and he has second marriage, and he has a couple sons who are in their 30s. And these two boys, we've known them since they were little, two guys, a couple years apart. So, you know, you can imagine, you know, you raise kids, boys, a couple years apart, some excitement there, right, in the family? So at his reception, his one son got up and he said, you know, I want to thank my dad. And he said, where we moved to, we built a house and we bought a piece of land. And this land was really, it was all rocks. All rocks. Everywhere. And when we disobeyed, my brother and I, when we disobeyed, my dad would hand out discipline this way. He would say, you have to get a bucket and pick up rocks. And different offenses were different amounts of bucket of rocks. You know, if you don't do your homework, it's like, you know, it's a two bucket of rocks offense. And we'd have to go out and gather rocks. He says, one time I cleaned the toilet with my brother's toothbrush. He says, that was a 10 bucket of rocks discipline. He thanked his dad for that. He says, now, he says, you know what? If you go back to that piece of land that we lived on, he says, there's no rocks on it. He says, that is a beautiful, pristine, smooth piece of land. That's how I think the disciplined life should look. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.